Father, we love you this morning. We appreciate the opportunity to be here with good health to be able to be in the house of God. We take that for granted so much, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to appreciate this ability to be able to get up every morning and to be able to get dressed and to come to church and to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now as we open the Word of God, that you would just allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, have free reign and movement among us today, and that we would understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to instruct and teach us and illuminate from the Scriptures, and then help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. What a great phrase that came through this camp meeting is, we want to be challenged, Lord, but we also want to be changed. And I pray that you would help us to be changed today for being here. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And in Luke chapter 9 is where we're at today. Luke 9, as we continue our study of the last 6 months of Jesus Christ's ministry here on this earth, we're in Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 51, where the Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." There was a set time for Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem. And we've talked about that already in this class, in this quarter, where we see where Jesus Christ has set his face. He is intent on going to Jerusalem. He knows what's before him. It's not a mystery to him what faces him in Jerusalem. He understands that it's coming days of pain and days of suffering and days of mockery, days of rejecting him. He understands that he has to go to the cross and to bleed and to die for mankind's sins. He understands that the Father would place mankind's sins upon him, and he was willing to go there for you and for me. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem, but he loved us that much that he was willing to obey the Father to go to Jerusalem, to Calvary for us. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now hold your place there and go to Luke 18 and one verse there. Luke 18 and verse 31, the Word of God says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." And that is our study this quarter, is behold, we go up to Jerusalem. We're on a journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible often in the New Testament calls it in the way or on the way. And we're on the way to Jerusalem with our Savior as we're traveling this quarter through these dusty towns and on this dusty road, and we're encountering these individuals that are not just coincidences, but these are divine appointments of God where He has placed certain individuals in the path of Christ that He would have a discussion with them, and that discussion would not only impact that individual's life and not only impact the hearers of this talk that Jesus has with this individual, but it would impact us today. Every individual that reads these passages of Scripture can bring from this times of self-reflection, times of self-examination. And that's what these passages should cause in us, to examine our lives and what we're doing for Christ, our motives and our methods. So today, as we continue this study, we'll look at this last man here in Luke 9 that the Lord Jesus Christ has an appointment with. We've looked at the certain disciple, we've looked at the certain scribe, and we've seen the certain disciple. And now we come to this last gentleman. And there are lessons to be learned from him as well. So we'll pick it up again in Luke 9 and verse 61. And the Word of God says, "And another also said," another, we don't know if he was a disciple, we don't know if he was another disciple, we don't know if he was another scribe. He is just another follower of Jesus Christ. This passage, as we have seen, is correlated into Matthew chapter 8, but this particular encounter, this particular appointment, is not repeated in Matthew. This is the only instance that we have of this particular instance. And it goes on to say, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And again, as we've already seen, the words of Christ almost seem like it contradicts other Scripture, and we know there's no contradictions in the Word of God. So what this causes us to do is to dig deeper into the Word of God. And what does this passage mean? What do the words of Christ mean here? For surely He is not saying, forget your family, forget saying goodbye to your family as you're getting ready to partake on this 6-month journey to Jerusalem. You don't need to go tell them goodbye. There is no need to do that. You don't need to honor them. You don't need to tell them where you're going. That's not what Jesus is implying, for that would contradict the Scriptures. So what does this passage mean? And that's what we'd like to look at today. So as we continue to travel in the way with the Lord, as He makes His way to Jerusalem, we find ourselves encountering this third individual. And of course, this is an encounter of Christ and this individual. But it's also impacting not only those that were there, but also us today. And we know that this disciple, this follower, was in earshot, in hearing range of the last encounter. For in the last encounter, Jesus Christ said in verse 59 to the another, which means the another disciple, as we saw in Matthew 8, He says two words, follow Me. And we understood last week this is not an invitation, this is a command. And He is commanding this disciple to leave all and follow Me. Well, we'll notice here in verse 61, there is no invitation. This other follower just says, Lord, I will follow Thee. So it's implying that he heard, he understands Jesus Christ wants him to follow Him. But there is no record of Jesus Christ telling this individual, follow Me. But notice, he is volunteering to follow Christ. But notice the words that are recorded here. Notice exactly what the Word of God says. And it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee. And what is that next word? But. A conjunction is added there. It's a clause. It's a pause. There is a reason why I can't do what You want me to do right this minute. There's an excuse. But let's first notice the word and another. As we've briefly said already, it's another what? The Scriptures don't tell us exactly who this individual is. It just says an another. Is he another disciple like the first encounter of the second encounter? Is he another scribe like the first encounter? Is he another certain man? I believe he's just another follower of Jesus. Where we could put ourselves there. Any human being that has been born again, that has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, could put themselves in this position. It is another. Now you'll notice in these three encounters that we've looked at, they are all to believers. These are not people that Jesus Christ is inviting to become a son of God. This is not a sons of God. This is not one that He is inviting to be a child of God. This is not one that He is inviting to believe on Him. These are believers. These are followers. These are men, most likely, that Jesus is speaking to that is saying, follow Me since you believe in Me. So this is another follower of Jesus Christ. And these three encounters are a test of their discipleship. That's what the Bible teaches, is a test of their discipleship. It's a test of their willingness to obey God in any and all matters. So how serious are we today to serve the Lord? Are we just here because we're expected to be here? Are we here because we want to be seen of other men and women? Are we here because our pastor will look out, and he does, to see what pews are empty? And he'll know so-and-so's not here today. I pray they're okay. Is it because that we have a place of service and we're expected to be there? Or are we here today because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts? Why are we here today? Why are we serious about serving God, or are we just here? Unfortunately, in Christendom today, and especially in the fundamental circles today, and people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, unfortunately, I believe many of our pews are filled with individuals that are just here to be here. I'm here, Lord. Bless me if You can. you know. I'm here, Lord, but I'm really not here mentally. My mind's somewhere else. It's out fishing or shopping or vacationing or wherever. Now, I know there's individuals that can't be here faithfully. We have a wonderful shut-in ministry and those wonderful people that just cannot get out because of their health. Praise the Lord, we have Ustream where they can see it and watch the services. And there are sicknesses and there are deaths in families. But if you are physically able and you are in town, then you should be in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Not because you're expected to be here, but you should be here because you love the Lord and you are a serious follower of Lord Jesus Christ and you want the Lord to speak to you in that service. Amen. I'll get off my soapbox, but you know, we're saved from hell today. We have a promise of eternal life. We are going to go and live with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for eternity. This is just the practice. We'll be worshiping God forever. And we can't be faithful here. We're not told much about this man or this follower, but it's implied that he is there along the way. Jesus didn't have to go looking for him. He was there and he says, I volunteer. I will follow thee. Notice secondly, he says, and another also said, Lord. All three of these individuals in Luke 9, 57 through 62 call Jesus Christ Lord. And it's all the same title, Kyrios in the Greek, which means the Messiah. They know who Jesus Christ is. So it's not someone that says, well, I'm really not sure that you're the Messiah. I'm really not sure you're the Son of God. I'm really not sure you say you are who you say you are. It's not that interpretation. It's we understand and we know that you are the Messiah. And they all three give an excuse. They all say, well, I can serve you and I want to serve you, but. So they know who Jesus Christ is. Do we know who Jesus Christ is today? The Word of God plainly teaches us today. Pastor is going through many series of messages right now telling us who Jesus Christ is. Do you know who Jesus is? Then why aren't we serving Him with every part of our being? Something is holding us back. And you know what it is? It's us. We are holding ourselves back from serving God. I'll show you that from this passage. And it goes on to say, and another said, and also said, Lord, I will follow thee. That's a blessing. That's a great testimony. It is a great phrase where he is saying, I'm volunteering for your service. I will follow thee. He is willing to follow the Lord. How easy is it to say to the Lord, I will follow thee? Words are cheap, aren't they? Especially in our day. Words are cheap. Now, if we had seen the ministry of Christ physically with our own eyes, and we had seen the miracles, and we had seen the healings, and we had seen the love and compassion in Christ, and we had seen His devotion to the people, and we say, I will follow thee. Maybe it would be a little bit easier, you would think. But then there's accounts that show they still had self in the way. Even them. Easily it is to speak words. When it comes time to follow, though, that's where the action comes in. That's where it gets tough. There's a saying where the rubber meets the road. There seems to be a hesitant. There seems to be excuses. There seems to be problems. There seems to be difficulties when we have to act on the words that we just spoke. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I've been to many altars in my 25 plus years of being a Christian. I've been to many altars and going forward and saying, Lord, I'll go and go wherever you want me to go. knowing in my heart there was always a reservation of some part. I went to school to be a missionary. It wasn't the Lord's will for my life, but that's what I surrendered to do early on in my Christian life. And I would go to the altar and say, Lord, I will go to this field or that field. A missionary would come and present his word and say, Lord, I'll go there. Lord, I'm willing to go there. Lord, I'm willing. But I knew in my heart there was other places I was not willing to go. Self was keeping me from acting on the words I just spoke. And this follower says, Lord, I will follow thee. Those are great words. What about the action now to follow up on those words? And the next word says, but. We shouldn't judge this man or this follower too harshly because we're all right there with him. We have this conjunction in our lives where the Lord says, I want you to serve me. And you say, I will serve you. I will follow you. I will do what you want me to do. But. You know, the word but can be translated many ways in the Bible. It can be translated and. It can be translated now. It can be translated then. It can be translated also. It can be translated yet. And it can be translated nevertheless. I will follow thee. Nevertheless, let me first go. Yet, let me first go. Also, let me first go. Now, let me first go. Lord, I will follow thee, but this implies there is something more important in this individual's life than immediate obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a priority shift here. There is something in this follower's life that's more important than immediately obeying the Lord and following Him. I'm sure we are all the same way. We all have our priorities out of skew at times in our lives. You know, we say, well, the Lord's really not told me to do anything. Oh? Have you ever been in a church service and the Lord says, I want you to give a specific amount of money to the church or to an offering or to a missionary, and you held it back? Have you ever been in a specific location with a gospel tract in your pocket and the Lord says, I want you to give a tract to that individual, and you hold it back? Have you ever been to a place in a circumstance where the Lord says, witness to that individual? Lord, you see what they look like? They're going to beat me up if I say anything about Jesus. We hold back from following through. But we're clearly saying, I will do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Whatever's in this book, I will obey it. What if the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to serve in a particular ministry. I need you to be a Sunday school teacher or an assistant in a Sunday school teacher or a monitor in a Sunday school class or a teen church monitor or a teen church teacher or a bus worker or a nursery worker or in the choir or in security or you name it. You say, Lord, not yet, not now. There's something before obeying God in your life. So don't judge this follower too harshly, for we all have those times in our lives. What if the Holy Spirit of God says, I want you to surrender for full-time service as a missionary, as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a Christian musician, as a singer, as a teacher? So, Lord, well, I've got to get these things squared away in my life first. I've got to get these things done in my life. There's that but. What has made you hesitate from obeying the Lord immediately? Most likely, and again in this passage, most likely they are not bad things. Most likely they are not even sinful things. This follower just wanted to go back home and say goodbye to those that were in his house. But good things can keep you from immediately obeying the Lord. We must strive to not only do good acts, but to seek to do the best acts. We have to look, okay, these are sinful. We know those are sinful. And we know these are sort of borderline sinful. And we know this is sort of gray line. And we know this is a good thing. And this is a better thing. But this is the best thing. We need to look at our lives and our priorities. We need to have the Lord needs to have the preeminence in our lives. For we are called to be His servants. We are called to be His followers. We are not called to be a pew sitter. Are we? Doesn't the Bible teach we are to occupy till He comes? That's not just mean occupying a pew. That means working until Jesus comes. And it could be today. And if you were to stand before Jesus Christ today, I'm afraid many of us, the tears would have to be wiped away for lack of immediate obedience to the Lord. You know, the Lord could see this individual's heart. The Lord could see and can see your heart today. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you have a mindset of, I will follow thee, or if you have a heart set, I will follow thee. So what was the real reason for this individual not immediately obeying the Lord when He says, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, which at home at my house. There is a specific word in this phrase that tells us what the problem is. Notice with me in verse 61. Again, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go. That's a pronoun, me. Self is before the Lord. Let me go. Notice back in verse 59, and the certain disciple. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, there's that conjunction again. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Self before God. Self before an obeying God. So how does the Lord answer this man's excuse? In verse 62, the Word of God says, and Jesus said unto him, to him personally, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. How many of you here have been plowing before? Not with a tractor, but a horse or a mule. Well, a tractor too would work. Have been plowing before, plowing a field. There's a few of you. Now, if you've got this field in front of you and you're plowing this field and you're constantly looking back, what's going to happen to that furrow? Thing is going to be like this, isn't it? And your dad's going to come out and go, what are you doing? Plow it back up and start over again, isn't he? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, what is he looking back at? Look at those past successes. Look at those past victories. Look at that past things I've done for the Lord. Look at those past things that are behind me that I wish I was still doing. Those past Christian things or those worldly things that I used to be doing. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They're always looking back to Egypt. Well, I wish we were back in Egypt. We didn't have it this way in Egypt. They didn't remember the bad things that were happening to them in Egypt. Remember Lot's wife? They're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says to them, keep your eyes forward. But Lot's wife turns back. She doesn't turn back to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, but she turns back to look at what she's leaving behind. There's a longing or a desire or an interest and the things behind when they should be on the things forward, where God's leading. John Phillips, a great Bible teacher and commentator, said, this individual here in Luke 9:61, this individual was already looking back when he was volunteering to go forward. I volunteer to go forward, but I'm looking back as I say that. What kind of servant's that going to be? As soon as the greatest difficulty or even a little difficulty comes in their life, they're going to go right back to where they were. Forget this. In the Christian life and in Christian service, you're going to have challenges. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have tests. So how strong is your faith to continue to go forward without looking back? God can build that faith in you. But if you're volunteering and going and looking back at the same time, you already got one foot backwards. And it's that me, self. What am I leaving back there? What am I missing back there? You know, John Phillips also said, nobody can plow a straight furrow when he keeps looking back. And boy, that's profound, isn't it? If we looked at comparison between the certain disciple in Luke 9:59 and Luke 9:61, if we did a comparison between these two individuals, they both reveal a fatal flaw in their lives. But it also reveals a fatal flaw in our lives today, and especially in our generation today. Me first. This generation coming up today is more profound about me first than any other generation, and it's seeping into past generations that are still alive today. We are looking at me first. If we looked at these three individuals in this passage collectively, we will discover a threefold demand. Detachment from all things that hinder progress towards what the Father wants. No anchorage that holds me back. I don't want anything hindering me from serving God. And when He wants me to march with Him, let me march with Him. When the highest earthly love and the obligation comes into conflict, anything in this earth that you love and you have an obligation to, as we saw last week with the Father. Let me go bury my Father when He wasn't even dead yet. When we have the highest earthly love and obligation which comes in conflict with the loyalty of following God, then we've put that thing before God. And usually, it is self if we get to the root problem. You know, when it says, let the dead bury the dead, I am to go for Him upon His business and not look back to what my obligations are in this earth. Now, we have obligations. Yes, we got to pay our bills. We got to pay our taxes. Not those things. Not don't honor your father and mother. Well, we know that's part of the Ten Commandments. But when one of those things comes in conflict with obediently following the Lord immediately, we need to examine our lives. We need to reevaluate our lives. Because how do we pay our taxes? How do we pay our bills? By working in the world. And if a job requires us to work when the services are going on in the church, have you ever approached your boss to say, I'd really like to have at least every other service day off? What would it hurt to ask? You know, all they can do is say, no, we can't do that. But you've attempted to do that. You say, no, I'm going to volunteer for Sundays. I'm going to volunteer for Wednesday nights. Well, that's a conflict. Amen. But when it's required and there is no option to change that, then that's understood. But when you say, no, I'm volunteering to work Wednesday nights, I just don't care for prayer meetings. It's just a boring time in the house of God. Well, you can get your heart right with God. Because we go to the throne of grace. We approach the Lord with our petitions and our supplications and our thanksgiving. You know, if we observe these three individuals and notice carefully everything that our Lord is demanding here, He Himself has already given that thing, those things up. He is obeying already the Father in these areas. He has surrendered earthly possessions, which He didn't have many, but He has surrendered earthly possessions which may restrict Him from doing the will of the Father. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to suffering. He set his face to go to pain. He set his face to go to Calvary and bleed and die for you and I. Abandonment of the nearest earthly ties. Remember when Mary is standing out the door with his half-brothers and sisters and they're outside the door and your mother's outside? And he says, these are my brothers and sisters and my mothers and fathers. He wasn't disrespecting his mother or his siblings. He was about the Lord's business. Abandonment of the nearest earthly ties when it conflicts with the purpose and the passion that moves him to Jerusalem. And not quitting when the going gets tough. And boy, are the days going to get tougher as we move closer to the coming of the Lord. You know, there's when the scribes in the days gone by would copy the Word of God. And they take, you know, before the printing press in the 1500s with the Gutenberg Bible, before those days, everything was copied by hand. And those gentlemen that were copying the Word of God, word for word, letter for letter, there were strict principles and practices they had to follow to copy the Word of God, to make sure it was an exact copy. If they made more than three mistakes on the page, it had to be burned. And these copyists or these scribes, when they are writing the name of God, there were even stricter practices that they had to follow. They had to have a clean pen, clean inkwell, and certain ways they were to write this word and certain practices they had to do to write the word of God, the name of God. But it even goes to the extent if a king, an earthly king, came to try to interrupt them while they're writing the name of God, he was to completely ignore them. That focus on writing the name of God was so intent that they had to ignore all distractions, especially even if an earthly king tried to get their attention and interrupt them. They had to ignore the earthly king, for they were writing the name of God. They put all else aside when they're writing that name to focus on God. And as we're going through this Christian life, we are called to follow Him and to serve Him. We need to focus on God, not on things behind us or things going on around us. You know, these encounters actually happened. But they are not only for the good of those that were being spoken to, and not only for the good of those in hearing range, but it's for our good as well, to cause us to reflect and examine our own lives. Consider for a moment, would you pass the test of the Lord here with regards to discipleship as He has tested these three individuals? What is hindering you from serving the Lord? Give it to the Lord. And obey Him. Heavenly Father, we love You today. There's areas in all of our lives where we need to surrender to You. We need to get our priorities right, Lord. We need to get our focus on You. Stop looking at, well, in the past I did this and this and this for You. Well, that's great. But we need to look what we're doing for God now and in tomorrow and the next day. And we're all guilty of that, Lord, looking at our past victories and our past successes, our past accomplishments for You, when really they're Your accomplishments. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts in here. Help us to, this is the most serving church I've ever been in, Lord. But there's been a pattern over the last months and year, Lord, where the service in this church is dwindling. Rekindle our fire in this church. Rekindle our fire to serve You and to live for You and to focus on You. We're just coming out of a week that was very tiring, Lord, but it was so good. You brought a new fire to many of our hearts and lives. Now help us to act on those things that You spoke to our hearts about, that You've challenged us with, Lord. Help us to move forward change. To surrender it all to You and to move forward, following You, serving You, not with just words, not just with lip service, Lord, but with our actions. Bless and guide now, I pray, in the rest of this day. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Bless the teen church, junior church, toddler church, Lord. I pray that souls would be saved today. Lives would be surrendered to you. Hearts would be challenged and changed to become more servants for you. Help us to occupy not just a pew, but occupy a space and an area serving you, working for you until you come. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have. But Lord, help us not just rest on our laurels, but to move forward for you. In Jesus' name, amen.